Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read the first 7 verses, especially this morning, be focusing in on verses 4 and 5. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Well, those of you who have worked with kids, whether babysitting someone else's children, whether running your own household, know that the following is true. Those of you who have managed people in a company and tried to set rules for the company know that it's difficult to make rules. And it's difficult to make rules because people tend to know how to get around rules. And the creativity of people in getting around rules comes out quite clearly. And you know how oftentimes you'll make a rule thinking that it'll deal with a problem and then find that another problem arises that's just a little bit different from that first problem that you sought to address because of the creativity of the person. One family in our church had a rule at one time that, and probably still this rule would be in effect, that you are not allowed to flush high-heeled shoes down the toilet. And Mr. Jordan Adams decided to get around that rule by trying the car keys instead and rendering the rule against high-heel flushing to be unhelpful and inadequate to really deal with the problem. Well, these are, you know, and that demonstrates often we think we've addressed a problem, but in fact, the problem is a little bigger than what we think. And what comes out is that people are Pharisees, naturally. And we're very good at figuring out where the loopholes are and how to get around the, you know, what's the bare minimum that's required. I'll just do something a little bit different. And this is part of what makes God's Word so brilliant in places like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are, in many regards, rather vague. They deal with broad principles, not in a lot of specifics. And in doing so, as Christ demonstrates in the Sermon on the Mount, God painted the moral law quite broadly for us so that there aren't loopholes for us to jump through. And this is important for us as God's people because you, in the course of even 1 week, find yourself in the midst of endless ethical situations. All sorts of different situations that you need to figure out, how do I act? What am I supposed to do? And if the Bible were to address, were to speak to every specific situation that you find yourself in, or that anyone in the world finds himself in, the Bible would be huge. It would be, you know, there would be no such thing as the pocket, maybe the Kindle edition that we could slide into our pocket, but there would be no such thing as a carryable Bible. We'd all have a library of Bibles, you know, various books of the Bible. But one thing that we find is that God in His wisdom deals with not always lots of particulars, lots of little ethical situations we find ourselves in. But He addresses our hearts and addresses the root issues and the root attitudes that we need to deal with. And that is what is going on in this section in the book of Philippians. Paul is dealing with attitudes and that what needs to go on in the hearts of people, because he knows that if we deal with the root issues in our lives, if our roots are in the right place, that then we can take these principles and apply them to the various ethical situations that we find ourselves in. And so this morning, from verses 4 and 5, we see that as those in the Lord, that we are called to always maintain the right perspective and the right behavior. We are called to always maintain the right perspective on life and the right behavior and as you go about your life. And so these verses 4 and 5, are grounded in the fact that for the Christian, root change occurs. That as those who are in Christ, that your very foundation, your very root system has changed. And that's part of the context here, back in verse 1 of chapter 4. In Christ, you're called, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And remember, Paul in the book of Philippians is addressing and dealing with what? Consumer Christianity. The idea of coming to the Lord and saying, what's in it for me? And we all have a tendency toward consumer Christianity. And so Paul is addressing this concept of just looking out for me all the time. And instead of just looking out for me, he's telling the church at Philippi, he's saying to the church that living for Christ means joyfully dying to yourself. Haven't we seen that throughout this book? The living for Christ, if you're going to live for Christ, if you're going to live in Jesus Christ, in union with Jesus Christ, then you are called to joyfully die to yourself. And if you want an outline of the book of Philippians, in the first chapter, we see the theme of living for Christ. And then in the second chapter, we see that developed. The first chapter could be the call to live for Christ. The second chapter gets into how to live for Christ. And it shows us that that involves dying to self, as it highlights Christ dying to self as he went to the cross. And then in the third chapter, what's going to happen if we talk about, well, living for Christ means dying to self? Well, instantly we say, well, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to die to myself? I kind of like myself. Thank you very much, Apostle Paul. So Paul in the third chapter goes into the reward. Why should we want to die to ourselves? And he talks about how God is at work in you, how all of this other stuff is rubbish compared to being found in Jesus Christ, and how the goal is glorification and there in chapter 3. And now in chapter 4, he really makes it practical. And wants to come back and say, okay, so living for Christ means dying to yourself. And it means that you're doing that in light of these things that God is doing in you, chapter 3. And here's what it's going to look like practically, chapter 4. And so we looked at last week, verses 2 and 3, that practically it means that we labor to get along, that we fight division within the church. And so this week, the root themes that are developed is this theme of rejoicing and of gentleness, which we're going to talk about here. And so he's talking about root change in the life of the believer. Now, one of the reasons why this root change is so important is because it's easy for us as Christians to look for rule change, not attitude change. And to think that Christianity can be boiled down to having certain rules that govern us in certain situations. And Paul's saying here, no, your change is going to come through Christ. Change comes through Christ changing your hearts and changing your outlook on life. And through that, then your approach to life will be changed. Some of you have probably seen in the grocery stores, for instance, they sell these, I think they're daisies, that they, I don't know if they do this while they're still in the ground, if they pour colored water in, or if they just do that there at the florist shop, where they take a bucket with blue water and they stick these white flowers in, and then the flower turns blue, and you can buy this dyed blue flower, or dyed pink, or yellow, and they have all these different colors that they do this with. And I didn't realize that they were doing this. I just thought that they had come up with, you know, different colors until I looked at the stems. And you can see that the stem, too, is changing color a little bit. Well, the concept is, and why that ties in here is, as those who are in Christ, you've been taken out of your root system drinking out of the world, and now your root system is in Jesus Christ, and your petal color, if you will, your behavior, your outlook on life is going to change through what your roots are tapped into. And so as those who are in Jesus Christ, as those who have been saved, your roots are now in a different place. And that's going to mean that you will always be impacted through that change in your root structure. So once that daisy is drinking out of the blue water, it's going to continue to be blue. The flower will continue to have that blue color in it. And so, in a similar way, if we are drinking out of Jesus Christ, we are always going to be impacted by that. Now, always is a strong word. It gets us in trouble sometimes, right? Sometimes we use that word when we're in disagreement with someone else. And we say to them, you always say this to me, or you always act this way. And they say, well, no, actually, 2 weeks ago I acted differently. Here's the example. Okay, fine. Not always. So always seems to be a dangerous word, but always is clearly a theme of this passage. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be known to all men. And so Paul here is talking about attitudes and behaviors that are going to be permanent in the life of the Christian. That to put it another way, for each one of you in the Christian life, there is no time out. There is no time off or vacation days. I'm going to take off this next hour from being a Christian, from being in the Lord, and so therefore I don't need to worry about rejoicing. I don't need to worry about my behavior because I'm going to take a time out. No, in Christ, you are transformed to live in a whole new world. And His commands always apply. And so therefore, the insertion here of always is key. And in both, that's clearly a theme here, that you as God's people are called to always live like Christians, to always think and act like Christians. There is no time off. And that in and of itself is a major application for us, isn't it? Because each one of us can think of times and places where we in our mind decide, okay, today or in this situation, I'm exempt from behaving as a Christian. I have a really great and funny story to tell about somebody, and it doesn't paint them in a good light. It's kind of gossipy, but I'd really like to tell this story. And so I'm exempt from the rules because my desire to tell the story trumps my commitment to Christ right now. And so we get away from that always. Well, I know that I'm told to obey my parents. But right now my parents are not in the room. And so therefore I'm exempt right now. And the list can go on and on and on. I happen to be out of sight from the people who know me. And so therefore I'm free to behave in whatever way I want. Or I'm around people who aren't going to hold me accountable. Or people who will like it if I sin. And so therefore I'm exempt. But if you're in Jesus Christ, the call of your union with Christ is not for occasional or optional obedience to Christ. The call is not for normal obedience to Christ, as in, I normally obey the Scriptures, and then there are once in a while some abnormal situations. No, the call for each one of you is to always live as those who are in union with Christ. And then what that means for us and the specifics that this passage addresses for us are, first of all, that we are called always to maintain the right perspective as we go through life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So you are called always to be joyful in the Lord. And one thing that it reminds us of, or that we have to realize, and by the insertion of the word always there, it teaches us that rejoicing is more than, and it's not exclusively, an emotional thing. That we are free as Christians to be sad, to grieve. We're commanded to grieve. We weep. We experience pain and suffering like other people in the world. Our hearts get broken like other people in the world. And yet through all that, because we're in Jesus Christ, our perspective on those things is changed. And we can rejoice even when suffering because we're in union with Christ. We can rejoice even in suffering because we are on our way to eternity. We can rejoice even in suffering because the Father loves us and has shown that love by sending His Son to be the Savior of the world. And because we know that God is working things together for our good. And so we can rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what our circumstances are. Israel can, as Psalm 149 says, be joyful in her King. We can rejoice. And part of that is because as we rejoice, we're rejoicing in the Lord. And when we rejoice in the Lord, we're rejoicing in things that can never be taken away from us. Your health can be taken away from you. Your possessions can be taken away from you. You can lose friends. But if you're rejoicing in the Lord and what God has given me, those are things that are eternally yours and can never be removed. And they're permanently given to you. And part of that permanence is the fact that we have an unchanging God. A God who will not change His mind about His love for us. And so therefore, we can rejoice. 1 Peter 1 talks about this when it says, it talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And Jesus in John 15 talks about this when he says, verses 7 to 11, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And so our rejoicing always comes not from our circumstances in life. It comes from our abiding in Jesus Christ. That's what He's saying in John 15. So what does it take if we're going to be a joyful people? If you're going to rejoice always, what does that mean for you? Well, it means as the people of God that we have to be content in Him. We have to be content in what He does with us. Content with His plan and purpose for us. We have to be content in the way that He made us. In order to rejoice, we also have to be absorbed in Jesus Christ. We have to be, if we're so enraptured with Him, these other things can go wrong, but it doesn't really matter. I was at Ruth's sister's wedding yesterday, and they were taking some pictures, and they started serving food at the reception, and they ran out of meatballs. And you know, I don't think it mattered one little bit to Zachary and Flo that there were no meatballs by the time they got to the reception. You know, I don't think that circumstance set them back even a little bit. Why? Because they were so excited, so joyful in the events of the day that the meatballs don't matter. Well, if we're abiding in Jesus Christ, if we're enraptured with Him, then these circumstances of our lives will not steal our joy away from us. So in order for us to rejoice, we need to be content. We have to be absorbed in Christ. Or with Christ, we have to have faith. It takes a lot of faith to rejoice always. Because we get caught up in our circumstances and are overwhelmed by those things. Instead, we have to be trusting in the Lord. And we also have to have a long-term perspective of saying, my current circumstances do not dictate and they don't define God's permanent plan for me. And so in order for us to be a joyful people, we have to be content, we have to be absorbed with Christ, we have to have faith, we have to have a long-term perspective. To put it in the negative, in order for you to be a joyful person, you have to be delivered from self-absorption. Does that fit with the theme of Philippians? Yes, it does. That's exactly the drum that Paul's been beating on. In order for us to be joyful, if we're self-absorbed, if we're obsessed with our current circumstances, we won't be joyful always. We can't always rejoice. And so therefore, we have to be delivered. In order for you to rejoice always, you have to be redeemed. And you have to be redeemed not only in a salvific sense, but you have to be redeemed from your self-love and self-absorption. And so, ask yourself in reflection on verse 4, am I a joyful person? Would people around me say that I exude joy? And when they don't say that about me, or as you think about that, then you can say, all of us are going to say, well, yeah, there are people who would say I'm not joyful always. Then ask yourself the question, well, when? When is it that they would say I'm not joyful? And then use that to target, well, what is it? How am I being self-absorbed? How am I lacking in faith? How am I not being absorbed in Christ during those times when I'm not rejoicing in the Lord? The reality is that when people talk about the church, when people talk about Christians, they should say, those people are the most joyful people I've ever been around. That should be the reputation of the church. And that should be our perspective. And you are called by God to maintain that perspective as you go through life. Now, if we are maintaining the right perspective, the next verse tells us that in addition to that, that we will also maintain right behavior. That inward realities are going to have outward fruit as well. And that same concept of if we're delivered from self-absorption, it's going to impact the way that we relate to other people. And so we see there, let your gentleness be known to all men. Now, some of you may be following along with other translations other than the New King James, and you might see in your translations words like reasonableness. Let your reasonableness be known. Let your moderation be known to all men. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. And we need to define this word gentleness here in verse 5 for just a minute. What is this word here? Well, it's important for us to know, first of all, it's not the same Greek word as would be found in the fruits of the Spirit, for instance. It's a different word than that kind of gentleness. And a couple other texts where this is used in the context will give us some idea. Titus 3:2, Paul's instructing the church to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. James 3:17, that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. The New King James is consistent in its translation there, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The real idea of this word, and it's hard to boil it down to one word in the English, is the concept really of doing that which is right or fitting. And so, the concept that might be, that's maybe most helpful for us to have in mind, what's the word here? Let your gentleness, we would think of it more in the context of let your gentlemanliness. So a gentleman. What defines a gentleman? Certainly a gentleman is gentle in the way that he approaches a situation. But there are a lot of other things that define a gentleman. And so this is a deeper word. There's more going on here than just, you know, I have this Band-Aid I'd like you to take off for me. Are you going to be the type of person who's going to just yank it off and leave me in pain? Or are you going to take it off nicely and gently? Well, there's more going on here. The concept, as I said, of doing what is right or fitting. And so, you know, for instance, in light of verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. Is it ever right for a Christian to go to war? That's not a very gentle thing to do. To be at war with someone or on behalf of your nation. Is it ever right to do that? Well, if we look at it in the context of having the behavior of a gentleman, of what defines that, then we would say, yeah, there are times when a gentleman will stand up for what's right and will make a stand in things. And so therefore that concept of maintaining right behavior, doing what is right and fitting. Another way to put it would be to say that the church should have the reputation of being the most well-behaved people in the world, of having good behavior in the things that we do. And this is to be, who are to be the recipients of this gentlemanly behavior from the church? Is it one another? Yes, in part. But it's to all men. And so once again, the all here encourages us to investigate and say, well, who in the circle of people I know, or the circle of people who observe me, who would say that I don't have right behavior all the time? Who would point a finger at me and say, you do things that are questionable, morally questionable judgment, and sensitive to other people? And the concept here then is the same as the concept in Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Or 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so the concept here is that our behavior, that our Christianity is not to just be a thing of the heart. But Paul's saying, in Christ, you should always be living for the Lord, and that aspect of who you are, of doing what is right, should be known to all people. And once again, we go back to the idea of that each one of us deals with thousands of ethical situations. How do I behave when my flight gets canceled? How do I behave when my food gets served cold? How do I behave when somebody else takes my copies off the copier at work and throws them away? What do I do? And on and on and on the list goes. And we can, and if we were to have a page in the Bible for all of these situations, it'd be huge. But instead we're told here, let your right behavior be known to all people. Everyone who's around you should observe and see that you have good behavior. And so, is there ever a time when the behavior of the Christian should be inappropriate? Well, the answer is no. We're never on vacation. Always maintain right behavior. And how is it that we as God's people can do this? How can we maintain a good reputation with all other people? Well, we can do this by being aware of others. By looking out not only for our own interests, but also taking into account the interests of others. In order for us to respond rightly and to do what's fitting in all situations. And in addition to having awareness of others, we also have to have wisdom There are a lot of situations that we find ourselves in that we need wisdom from God. Thinking God's thoughts after Him, knowing how to respond. We need an awareness of the Word of God, of what it is that He commands, so that we can maintain right behavior. The reality is that we can respond rightly in situations because, so the verse goes on there, because the Lord is at hand. And that gives us strength as the people of God. This is from D.A. Carson in his commentary on this. He points out that the weak, that when we're weak or we think we are weak, that we want to assert our own dignity. And that we have to push on other people to get our own way when we feel like we're weak, so that we can bolster our self-confidence or, you know, make ourselves feel better about ourselves. Well, in Christ, you are freed up to bypass getting your own way and doing what you want to do. And you are freed up to maintain that gentlewomanly behavior of not having to go first, of not having to have my own way, of being willing to defer to other people. And so doing what is right and fitting in all situations for us as God's people comes from an awareness of who I am, an awareness of what the Lord requires of me, wisdom, having self-control to control myself in those situations. And then we're encouraged in all this. We're strengthened in this because the Lord is at hand. But we're also reminded here of the importance of doing this because the Lord is at hand. There's a reference, and it's that phrase, the Lord is at hand, it's not specific in its time frame. And so, does it have reference to the fact that Jesus is coming again and that we will give an account of every word and deed? Yes, it has reference to that. So because the Lord is at hand, maintain right behavior. But it also has reference to the fact that the Lord is at hand right now. And going back to that idea of that the weak want to assert their own dignity, that because, in essence, that we say, because the Lord's in the room, because Christ is with me, whose dignity do I want to assert? I don't need to have my dignity asserted. I need to glorify Him because He's with me. And people are seeing Him with me and in me. And so therefore, the Lord being at hand in His imminence is also a motivation to us to let our gentleness be known to all men. Brothers and sisters, once again, Paul here is dealing, he's not giving us a lot of particulars about, you know, if this situation arises in your life, then do this. He's instead dealing with our heart attitudes and the actions that will flow out of our heart attitudes. He's equipping us not to deal with a certain situation. Instead, Paul's concern is to equip the Church of Jesus Christ to deal with life. He's training us what it means to live for Jesus Christ every day. And as we've said, that means that we die to ourselves joyfully. And so as those who are in Jesus Christ, you're called to maintain the right perspective, perspective of rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in all that He has done for you. And then flowing out of that to also maintain right behavior as you go about your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You once again for Your Word You've blessed us with. We thank You for blessing us with Jesus Christ, We thank you for our union with him and for the change that that means for us. Lord, we confess that we don't always think in terms of our union with Christ, but that often we complain, that we pout, that we harm other people. And Lord, we confess that. We ask your forgiveness, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would redeem us from our self-absorption so that we might be absorbed with you, so that we might be a people of great joy and a people of right behavior in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.